Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
It's good to see you guys. Hope you're doing well. So can you think of a time when it felt great to quit something? Like when you walked out and you're like, oh, why didn't I do that like a year ago? I remember I was in a relationship with this sweet girl for a long time in college, but it's never worked. And I just kind of kept it going too long because there was nothing like wrong except for the fact that we weren't in love, you know? And it was kind of this heavy thing. And I remember when I finally got the courage to break it off, I walked out of her dorm room and was like, I remember I walked by, at FSU, there was this bar that was blaring Bob Marley's No Woman, No Cry. And I was like, yes, No Woman, No Cry. I know, I wish I was a kind person, but here I am. I may have shared my first job. I was 14 and I worked at Toys R Us the week before, during, and after Christmas. And it was the closest to hell I've ever been. And when you walk out of there, you're like, yes, keep your paycheck. You know, like, I want my sanity. And I imagine we've all had things that we, when we walked away from, we were like, oh, that was overdue. That felt so good. That was an important step forward in my life. And then I imagine we've also all had things, like I have, that you've quit, that you've walked away from, that you wish you hadn't. That you wish you had hung on longer, or that you wish you had figured out a way to stay in there and to figure out what to do, because you knew that that was something that was good or that God had for you. Sometimes people walk away from their sobriety. Sometimes people walk away from school. Sometimes people quit a good habit that's in their life and they pick up a bad one that's waiting just around the corner. Sometimes people quit their marriage. Sometimes people don't pick up the phone when they know they should. Sometimes we stop the journey towards forgiveness. And most of the time, I find that when we quit, when we shouldn't, but most of the time, it's not because there's this big dramatic explosion. It's just because we run out of gas. Because it's hard sometimes to continue to wake up every day and do the right thing in front of you. Sometimes that takes more than we have to give. And often all of us have walked away from good things that we knew we should have stuck in with, but we just didn't have it in us. And one of the challenges is that we're in a culture that teaches us and instructs us to live by our desires and our emotions and not by our commitments. Now, there is a way to be committed to something that stinks. You know, like, I'm here, I'm committed, and there is nothing about this that I actually care about. Like, that's not good either, you know? No one wants that kind of commitment. But the kind of, like, alive, living, engaged, I am present kind of commitment is something that we have not been trained in our world. To show up day after day and do the good thing that may be tough. And there is a place in Scripture that I find fascinating. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at the issue of, some people call it perseverance or grit, the ability to show up and do the right thing day after day, even when it's hard. And the book of Hebrews is my favorite book in the Bible. And it is what I would guess is maybe the richest or the densest. Like, we could spend literally years as a church going through Hebrews every week and continue to find rich, good things in there. I just think it's fantastic. And one of the things about it that I love is that it is written to a church that is quitting. It's written to a church where the whole church is about to walk away from Jesus. The whole church has experienced too much difficulty. It has just been too hard because of social pressure around them to follow Jesus day after day after day. And as a community, they're about to walk away from their faith. And the author of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, by the way, is writing to them to encourage them to take heart, to persevere, to find some grit and to stick with this good thing that has become heavy and has become hard. And we're just going to look at three chapters for 3 weeks. We're going to look at chapter 10 this week. And because we're real creative, next week we're going to do chapter 11. And after that, we're going to blow your minds and go to chapter 12. And what I would invite you to do is maybe if you can, just read those with us through the week. This week, chapter 10. Next week, chapter 11. Week after that, chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews. And what I think is that there's something that the Holy Spirit has for us here, that God has for us here, and that will be helpful as we start to take our next steps towards Jesus. And maybe you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, but I'd ask that you kind of open up your ears, kind of perk your ears up, and see what this might look like. What might following Jesus have to say about doing the difficult thing for the long haul when it's the right thing? And here we go, and we're going to hop in verse 32 in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So he does a couple of things here. First of all, it's just worth noting that he is talking about a situation that they have been living in for a long time that is so much more than what we have dealt with. The society around them has been able to take away their property, has been able to put them in prison, has been able to persecute people they love, probably kill them. And he says that in the early days, remember that, it was joyful, but now it has been long. It has been long. And one of the things that I think is worth it or worth pointing out is that he takes the time to look them in the eyes and say, I see you. I know what you have been going through. I am aware that what you have been dealing with has been hard and it has been long. Subtext, therefore, it's no surprise that you're struggling. And it matters all the difference in the world when someone looks us in the eyes and they say, I see you. I see you. I know what you've been dealing with, and it has been tough. One of the barriers in my life for that is I often don't let myself be seen, which inhibits my ability to persevere, to have grit. Is if I am feeling like on a scale of 10, if I'm feeling that things are hard on like an 8, and maybe that snuck up on me. Maybe I didn't even notice that it's been that hard. But if I'm feeling it on an 8, I am just now letting people know that it might actually start to be a little bit of an issue. Maybe, if you catch me at the right time. That usually I communicate the difficulty that I'm going through way behind how it actually is. Now, I realize that we've got some drama queens, that there are some folks that every time something's a 2, they're saying it's a 9, you know. But most of the time in our culture, we communicate behind where we actually are. And if we don't let ourselves be seen, we can't receive help. But here, he sees these people and he gets close to them and he cares for them. Maybe a question is, who do you see? Who are the people in your life that you know if what they're going through is heavy right now? If what they're going through is hard? Who are the folks that you know that about? Then maybe, who are the people that God is calling you to see? That God is calling you to know and like pull close and care about how they're doing? Often the people that we don't see are people that our lives don't intersect with, people that believe different than us, people that think different than us. We think that their pain is invalid. If they're going through something, if they're saying, I have a problem, we're figuring that's probably their own fault or they're just wrong or they need to figure things out. They need to figure that out on their own. And so much healing can start when we step close to someone and we say, tell me about that. Tell me about that. You seem angry. Tell me about that. You seem sad. Tell me about that. You seem like something's wrong. And he takes the time. It's worth saying that the entire book of Hebrews exists because somebody knew that there was a community that was struggling and took the time to come close to them. This is so much different than the scolding, like, why don't you get your act together over there? He comes close and he says, I know. I know it's been tough. And so maybe we could start today with thinking about perseverance by seeing each other and by naming that things sometimes have been tough and sometimes they've been tough for a long time. But he doesn't stop there. You know, there's a way to address problems that stops with saying, I'm sorry things are hard. There it is. You're a victim. You've been victimized. I'm sorry you're a victim. Let's be victim-y together, right? That doesn't help. That's not the end of it. But he does take time to acknowledge their pain. And it continues from there. Let's pick this up in verse 35. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. It's a couple of things here. When he talks about the will of God, when you have done the will of God here is to persevere. Doing the will of God is not quitting the good thing that he's called you to. That here, doing the will of God means to stick with this good thing that's in your life that has become difficult. And if we can do that, then God wants to reward us. He wants to care for us. He wants to pull us close. And by the way, God's reward is himself, is his presence. We get God himself in that moment when we stick with it, when we persevere. But in order to persevere, I find this interesting, is the thing in verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. So confidence is what allows us to continue going. Now, that makes sense on its own. You know, it's something I would never do in my entire life is run a marathon. You won't catch me doing that because you might as well have an ambulance follow me the whole way, right? But I could imagine that if someone gets to mile 20, which is far too far for anybody to ever run, but someone could start feeling like they're ready to be done around mile 20 of running. And there's often, you know, at those races, people have signs. You know, you can do it. We believe in you. You know, there's that encouragement because you can have confidence that you can keep going. Now, I get this is a personality flaw, but pep talks make me angry. Does anybody else do that? Is that just me? Like, I know there are people that, like, you know, you can do it. You can do it. You know, the little coffee mug that says, you are enough. You know, like that helps you. I don't know why that makes me want to punch people. So, skipping that, I don't know why that. Like, I used to go to the gym with a guy named Eric, back when the gym was a thing that I did, and he always had like the push. You can do it. You could, like, I am gonna hit you with a weight, man, and that just doesn't energize me. But confidence tends to result in perseverance. But when we talk about confidence, we're talking about what's inside you and how you feel about yourself. You can do this. We believe in you. You have enough. You are strong enough. You can stick through this. Does that seem to be an odd thing to say to a community of people that are quitting? Why would he tell them, do not throw away your confidence? That means they currently have it. Not go find some confidence. You already have it now. All you have to do is don't throw it away. I would be a little confused if I was them. Buddy, we don't have any confidence. That's why you're writing. That's why we're having the conversation, because we're done. No confidence here. Maybe that's because we misunderstand confidence. Or at least as Scripture presents it to us. And when they talk about confidence, they're talking about something different than how we imagine it. I'd like to go back to verse 19 and kind of pick up the conversation there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, oh, this isn't about confidence I have in myself. The confidence I have isn't about me. It's about Jesus. Since I have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us by the curtain, that is his body, like his body was torn like the curtain in the temple so we can have access to God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. This is what our confidence looks like. We can draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That when he says, don't throw away your confidence because that will help you persevere, he's not talking about confidence in yourself. He's talking about confidence in Jesus. And that if God is like Jesus, that things are gonna be okay. That word confidence, parisia in Greek. Can you say parisia? That's fun. Parisia is not the definition that I would expect. It is this, it's freedom in speaking. An unreservedness in speech. Confidence is a relationship word for Scripture. It is not, I feel good about myself. It is, I trust you to be able to say whatever I need to say. I am accepted in front of you. If we could go to like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, just he's talking about Jesus. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That when we're talking about confidence in Scripture, it's the great King of the universe makes a place for you in front of him to say what's on your heart. And he took on anything that separated you from him in Jesus, took it to the cross, and died for you. And your confidence that you already have, that you just don't, all you have to do is not throw it away, is that God himself accepts you. Here's my favorite subtext under that whole thing. You don't have to be awesome. You don't have to be awesome to hang on. Perseverance, confidence, we tend to think is only the strong do that. Only the people that are awesome are able to stick in it day after day and do the right thing. And this is about, you don't have to be awesome because God has already made a place for you in front of him. Like if we could continue with this, verse 30, let's pick it up in 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And but my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. A couple of things there. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come. Straight from the redundancy department of redundancy. He who is coming will come. In the Greek, it's more awkward than that. It's the coming one will come. That our perseverance is about what God is going to do. It's not about what we have to do. And he says, but my righteous one will live by faith. Faith is about trust. It is about surrender. It is about receiving grace. That means that in order to persevere, what we need to do is say, I need help. It's not about, I got this. I am enough. I can do it. I am confident enough in myself. It's about, I can't do this. So I need help. If you are going to make it for the long haul on the good things in your life, it's gonna be because you can say, I need help. When people end up in my office because their marriage is in trouble, kind of like that scale of 1 to 10, usually by the time people start to say they kind of need help, they're usually pretty close to done. And the right time to say we need help was like 2 years ago, because that's when they started to have problems. And it's too bad, because at that point, there's often not a lot to repair. God can work miracles. But I just wish people said they need help sooner, because there's grace. There is grace. There is a hope. There is a way. But when we are righteous, which means we have right relationship, when we have right relationship, it's because we have faith, meaning we can say, I need help, and that there is help out there for me to have. It's about receiving grace. When people are struggling with their sobriety, or they're struggling with school, or they're struggling with forgiveness, or they're struggling with their relationships, or with faith in Jesus at all, we persevere when we say, I can't do this. That's when we start to receive grace. That's when the whole thing busts wide open for us. In the last like 11 months, last year or whatever, I have in general felt the volume of my emotional engagement like start to just go down over the year. Like my ability to show up and care about things has just been like on the decline, you know, a little bit at a time, to where I didn't really, is that anybody else? Just, yeah. And I kind of, I noticed it, but, you know, maybe I wasn't giving it enough credit. About 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, something, I was at home, and my kids are having a great time, and they're goofing off with my wife, and they're, like, dancing and cutting up and having a great time. And I felt like I wasn't in the, like, I wasn't there with them in it. Like, I was watching my family through a window enjoy life. And I was like, how do I get in there? That looks fun. But my emotional energy, whatever that is, just wasn't there. And I'm so grateful that when I was able to say, hey, honey, I think I'm not okay. Have you noticed if anything's wrong? That my awesome wife made space to talk with me. She didn't freak out. She asked some good questions. We said, okay, what are we going to do about that? How long have you felt like that? What do you think that's about? I have a spiritual director, which is a guy that I pay to meet with once a month. He's a pretty normal guy. His name's Dan. It's not Ignatius or something. You know, it's Dan. And we meet once a month, and he talks about me and my soul. How am I doing? And I got to say, hey, I think I've got some warning lights here. Got to talk to some friends. And it was funny that after about a week of processing that with people, figuring out what to do, having people care for me, pray for me, I see you, it was like a light switch flipped back on. And right now, I'm doing really good. But it took me saying, I think something's not okay at this exact moment. And that's where all of the grace is. As he continues, check this out. Verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Do you catch the we language there? That this guy that's writing to a church that's about to quit, he doesn't say, you guys need to. You need to get up on my level. You need to figure this out. You kind of stink at this. He says, we're together in this. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. What a gift of grace he's giving these people to say, this is a we thing. I am with you in this. You're with me in this. We're going to stick together in this with the confidence that we already have in Christ Jesus. We're just not going to throw it away. We just need to hang on to it. And I'm going to do that with you. Something that's worth saying is you may not have the with people, people to look you in the eyes and say, I see you. And we wanna help you with that. Some of the ways that we have historically done that in this church is through small groups, which when, you know, they're not perfect, but when they're functioning well, there's a chance to say, I see you, and I'll pray for you, and we'll ask you questions, and we'll be with you through whatever it is that's taken longer than it should have, maybe decades, I don't know. And we get to care for you in that as we study God's word together, we pray together. groups of, you know, maybe 4 to maybe 10. Maybe you were in a group and you aren't now, and it's time to re-engage. Maybe that would be brand new to you. We have groups that meet online. We have groups that meet in person, in homes, and at the church. We also have a ministry called Stephen Ministry, where when people are carrying something that's hard, we've got people that are trained, it is free, it is confidential, and they want to meet with you, to talk with you, to see you, to pray with you, to care for you one-on-one. We also have a really neat network of some counselors in town, and I am so proud of people when they say, hey, counseling, that might be a good thing. I think we could use that. And we would love to help you connect with those. If that is anything that you might want to get involved with, just send us an email to care@lacroixchurch.org, care@lacroixchurch.org. Small groups isn't really about care, but we just wanted to give you one email this week, and that we'll get you connected to those things. We have divorce care, grief share. We got lots of classes, groups, ways for you to connect with people. But if I could summarize this whole thing, if we're going to have perseverance, I think Scripture is inviting us to get our eyes off of ourselves. Yes, we acknowledge how we're feeling. We need to name that, every bit of it, every bit of what we're carrying. But we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto each other and onto hope. Hope in Jesus. I think the author of Hebrews is inviting us to get our eyes onto each other and onto our hope so that we hold on to our confidence. And we can persevere as people who do not shrink back, but as people who have faith and are saved. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have pursued us, God himself pursuing us all the way to the cross, and that because of that, we can have confidence. Not in ourselves, but in you. God, teach us to be people that will receive grace, that will let ourselves be seen. People that will give grace when we see each other. Teach us to encourage one another. To spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And God, I pray for people that need courage. That need courage to be seen, that need courage to receive, and that you would give them that. Now, we put all our faith and trust in you, Jesus. You are worthy. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart, and to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.